The Bible reading for this evening in the text that I'll be preaching on comes from Genesis 20. That is chapter 20 of the book of Genesis. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did not he himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and in the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it is I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin?" You have done to me things that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" Abraham said, "I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness that you must do for me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother.'" Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." Sarah, she said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you. And before everyone, you are vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they would bear children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. It is the court's judgment that you shall suffer the penalty of death. That was the sentence I heard while I was watching some YouTube videos this week, looking over death sentences back in the United States, though they have been outlawed in the UK for some time now. And those are words that we would never want to hear ourselves. Another line is, "The unanimous recommendation of the jury is that you suffer, or that the defendant suffer, the penalty of death." We would never want to hear that ourselves. However, all of us knows deep down that those are words of justice. if someone has been condemned and guilty of a crime that heinous, that is justice. And we all deeply know that evil must be punished. But we also know, on the other hand, that good, righteousness, should be rewarded and promoted. How do you feel personally? How do you feel about heinous crimes? Some of the crimes that we've been hearing about in the news. Most of us, I think, would say heinous crimes demand justice. And that is especially true if we ourselves have experienced injustice, if we ourselves have suffered greatly from another's crime. But what about you? Are you guilty? Have you committed crimes? Is it possible that you might be condemned? Again, the fact is, we all know we are guilty to some extent because every one of us has failed in some way. Every one of us has not met a standard of perfection in our lives. Therefore, all of us are guilty and condemned to some extent. And the result of this guilt and this condemnation is the fact that we actually begin to judge ourselves. We are so aware of our failures and our guilt that we become judges and defendants simultaneously. But not only do we judge ourselves, but others in our life begin to judge us. And not only that, we all deeply know that we will be judged by God. And what that results in is then we begin to try to work to atone this guilt. We begin to try to work to bypass, to reverse this condemnation. We make desperate attempts in many, many areas of our life to somehow be enough. And so it's fitting this morning, before we get into the sermon, to begin thinking, even now, which of those three courts, the court of self, the court of others, the court of God, do I tend to try to appeal to most? Because again, the problem is everyone is guilty and none of us can possibly do enough. None of us can work hard enough to make atonement for our sin. And if there is to be life, we need rescue. And that's sort of one of the central aims of this passage in Genesis 20. That's one of the big ideas that it's looking at, that we all fail God's standard. Every one of us, therefore, because of failing God's perfect standard, is condemned. And therefore, we need a mediator. And so this passage is important for us thousands and thousands of years later, because on the one hand, we all stand under a death sentence on our own. But on the other hand, we all have the chance of life and rescue. And so up until this point in the book of Genesis, we've come a long way already by chapter 20. Starting with the life of Abraham in chapter 12, we saw that God called Abraham out of the land of Ur the Chaldees, and that he makes promises to Abraham of a seed, of a great name, of a land. And then eventually Abraham makes a very big mistake. He leaves the land due to a famine to go to Egypt, and he allows his wife to be snatched up into the harem of Pharaoh. But after God's gracious rescue and deliverance, he goes back into the land, and he becomes so wealthy that him and his nephew Lot can no longer dwell together. And so then Abraham tells Lot, look, you can have any piece of the land that you want. Whatever looks good to your eyes, you go there. And I will go the opposite direction. Because he had already been promised that the land would be his. And then in chapter 14, he has to rescue Lot from the kings of the east. And then in 15, God makes the covenant with Abraham. He makes the covenant, promising that he will fulfill it on his own. And eventually in 16, we see the chapter of Sarah and Hagar battling to become the favorite, battling over who will be the mother of this promised seed. And then eventually in 17, we have the circumcision promise, I should say, the command of circumcision, the sign of the covenants. And then for the past couple weeks, we've seen that Abraham intercedes for Sodom and Gomorrah because of righteous Lot, and then eventually Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities of the valley are destroyed by sulfur and brimstone. And that brings us to our passage tonight. Sodom and Gomorrah have just been destroyed, and therefore Abraham journeys away from that area. And he comes to a small place called Gerar, ruled by a king named Abimelech. And this text looks at two different lawsuits, two different court scenes. One, where Yahweh, the Lord, condemns and convicts the great king Abimelech. But then after that, the second scene, Abimelech condemns and convicts Abraham. And the whole text, like many pieces of Genesis, is full of ironic parallels and inversions. And just like chapter 16 and just like the end of chapter 12, this is a text that highlights the weakness of the great father of the faith rather than his strength. And so to put it shortly, the big idea of Genesis 20 is this. In God's court, all stand condemned, yet God provides a mediator. Again, the big idea is this. In God's court, all stand condemned, and yet God provides a mediator. And our three points are going to be: one, God condemns the moral. Point number two, God justifies the immoral. And number three, God rescues by his mediator. And so point number one, reading some pieces of verses 1-7, it states, he, being Abraham, sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said concerning Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man. Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous people? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? In the integrity of my heart and in the innocence of my hands, I have done this. The Lord says, yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray or intercede for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you surely shall die, you and all who are yours. And so we see here, Abraham commits the same crime again. Abraham fails to believe God's promises in the same exact way again, the way that he did in chapter 12, 10-20, when because of the famine, he goes to Egypt and he gives away his wife by lying to the king. He is gripped by fear and he fails to believe that those who bless him, God will bless, and those who curse him, God will curse. He fails to believe that God is so sure, so faithful in his promise to bring a seed, that Abraham cannot die at the hands of this monarch. And even worse, Abraham is getting close to 100 now. He's older. He's wiser. He's richer. He's more powerful. He's been walking with God for far longer. And yet he makes the same mistake. And you may be wondering right now, how is it that he made the same mistake again? He's defeated kings. He has hundreds and hundreds of people he could make use of for protection. How is it that he failed in the same exact way? And I guess the only question then to think about is, do you personally fall into the same sin again and again and again? Are you possibly plagued by the same weaknesses again and again? Abraham is a man who has been declared righteous and saved, but a man who still fights indwelling sin. And again, what would you do? What would you do if you were gripped by fear and anxiety? And if the king sent for your wife again with soldiers? Would it be so easy? None of us would know until we were there. But it's helpful to see this failure of Abraham because it reminds us again that even the father of the faith keeps failing later on in his maturity. After he's known God for many years, he continues to make mistakes. He is not perfect. In fact, he's a lot like you and I. And so after Sarah is taken, the first trial begins. Abimelech has taken her into his harem, and he goes to sleep one night, and then God appears to him in a dream. And he says, Abimelech, you are a dead man. You are condemned to death because you are guilty. The woman who you have just taken into your harem, she's the wife of another man. You have kidnapped and stolen another man's wife. And what does Abimelech plea? What is his defense? He says, I'm ignorant. I had no idea. Is it not the case that she said that he's my brother? And is it not the case that he said she is my sister? I am upright. My hands are clean. I am innocent. And then he begins to question God's standard. He says, will you also destroy a righteous people? Will you also destroy a righteous people? And coming off the heels of Sodom and Gomorrah and Gerar not being too far from the city of the valley or the plain, the cities of the plain, he's likely saying, are you going to destroy my whole city of righteous men and women in the way that you destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because I took this man's wife unknowingly? And again, the irony is he says, it's your people, Lord. It's your Abraham and Sarah who are guilty. Condemn them. You're cross-examining the wrong witness. I'm not the guilty person. It's your people. And so Abimelech, a moral king, an upright king, as we'll see as the text goes on, a very righteous man in many ways, though a pagan, stands condemned. And you may be thinking, how is this the case? And we'll get there. But the question to think through is, what do you pretend to stand on if you stood before God that would make you righteous? Is there any piece of your life that you think makes you moral enough to be able to stand before God and give a defense? Is there anything that you have done that makes you think you can stand before the great, almighty, and perfect judge and fight back? Because that's what Abimelech is doing. But God doesn't just condemn him. He says, there's a way of escape. The Lord says, I know that you are guiltless. I know that you acted in innocence in this. However, you need to repent. You must give her back. And in fact, this man, Abraham, is a prophet. He's my prophet. And he will mediate, he will pray, he will intercede for you, and you will live. But the ship's already sinking. Abimelech is still a dead man walking at this point. And the only way of rescue is if he seeks a mediator, if he seeks Abraham to intercede on his behalf. And this is actually the first time that the book of Genesis and therefore the Bible as a whole mentions a prophet. Abraham is the first prophet mentioned in the Old Testament. And we already saw in chapter 18 that he hears God in his divine counsel speaking about whether or not he should destroy Sodom and whether or not Abraham should hear about this. And even more, Abraham intercedes already for righteous Lot and for the city of Sodom. And so he's already been acting like a prophet, but now here he is identified as a prophet. And this is part of Genesis' whole development and the Bible's whole development of this theme of prophet, priest, and king. Genesis begins in the Garden of Eden, where Adam is portrayed as a prophet, a priest, and a king. But then after he sins and the image of God is marred, it's not until Noah comes and he's this beginning of a new humanity after the flood where he then is portrayed as a prophet, a priest, and a king, only for Abraham in Genesis to take up this role again. And therefore, eventually, after Abraham being portrayed as a prophet here, a king in Genesis 14, and a priest throughout as he makes sacrifices, we see that all those offices of prophet, priest, or king are made distinguished in the nation of Israel, and then culminate again in the person of Jesus Christ, the second Adam, the true and great prophet, priest, and king. And then we as the church, as we are united to Jesus, we, as the image of God has begun to be restored, become prophet, priests, and kings. And so Abraham here is the first prophet portrayed in this way directly. But again, note, Abimelech makes a defense of his righteousness as God condemns him in the cosmic court in this dream. But note, even though he's innocent, God says, you still stand condemned. You are going to die. And the reason is why. Or I should say the question is why. Why if he's innocent? In the book of Leviticus speaks about sins of ignorance. That even though Abimelech was ignorant of taking this man's wife, sins of ignorance still require atonement. In Leviticus 4, the sins of ignorance of the people require blood to be spilt. And therefore, though Abimelech is moral, though again, as we'll see, that he is righteous and an upstanding king, he is not perfect. And therefore, before God, in his holiness and in his perfection, he stands condemned to death. Morality cannot atone for his guilt. Justice is necessary. And again, this is because God is perfect. God is righteous and holy and pure in a way that none of us will ever be able to fathom. His purity is infinite, and any bit of imperfection, any breaking of his law, brings guilt and condemnation and therefore death and wrath. And we all know, as we said in the beginning, that we have all sinned. And therefore, because we have all sinned and failed God's standard, we're already condemned. In John 3:18, it says, those who believe in Christ will be saved. But those who have not believed, they already stand condemned because they do not have a mediator. So in this text, we already see there is a push for sinners to seek a mediator. There is a push for even moral and upright people to seek salvation through someone who is a go-between between them and God. And so another question, what do you pretend atones your guilt? What is it that you pretend makes up for your lack of righteousness? What is it that you catch yourself thinking about that you think makes you right before God? Is it the fact that you protect people? The fact that maybe you stand up for the truth, which is great, or that you're a good parent, or that you have endured a difficult marriage for decades, or that you have made tremendous sacrifices for Christ and his church, or that you have retained your purity with great patience, or that you lead and bear the burden of others, or that you work hard, or that you've made a good life for your family and your kids, or that you serve the needy, or that you know many, many things about God and his word, or that you truly care for people. What is it that you pretend makes you right before God? Because as we see, even this righteous King Abimelech, who is innocent of this very crime in many ways, is not righteous enough because he's not perfect. God demands perfection in his court. And so we see that in the cosmic court, the moral are condemned because they're not perfect. Point number two, God justifies the immoral. Verses 8 through 13 read, so Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. What did you see that you did this thing? Abraham said, I did it because I thought that there's no fear of God at all in this place and that they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother. And I said to her, this is the loyalty that you must do for me at every place to which we come. Save me that he is my brother. And so we shift from the first trial between God and Abimelech to the second trial between Abimelech and Abraham. Now Abraham is on the stand. And Abimelech poses three questions to guilty Abraham. He says, what have you done, mimicking the words of the Lord in the Garden of Eden, just like he did, just like Pharaoh did in Genesis 12? He says, how is it that I have sinned against you, that you have brought this great trouble, this great plague upon me? And number three, what is it that you saw in our people that made you act so unjustly? And what Moses is showing here is that Abimelech is a God-fearing man, that he is a righteous and just king that cares for his people, that the very fear that Abraham had, that surely this is not a God-fearing people, was completely inaccurate. And the truth is, Abraham is the guilty one. Abraham is the one who has acted shamefully. This word here that he uses, Abimelech uses, you have done things to me that ought not be done. That's the exact same language used in Genesis of the rape of Dinah. And it's also the exact same language of the rape of Tamar in the book of Samuel. The crime that Abraham has committed here is heinous and demands condemnation and justice. Abraham, in this court, deserves to die. And what this anticipates in the story of Scripture, in the big narrative, is that God's people will eventually be ashamed to their neighbors. Israel will fail in their covenant faithfulness so badly in hundreds and hundreds of years to come that they will be a great shame even to the pagans around them. And so I ask you tonight, are you a mature Christian? Have you walked with the Lord for some time? Do you realize that sins like this, mistakes that are gigantic like this, are always looming? No matter how long we have walked with the King, no matter how much we have put sin to death, we are never above the greatest of mistakes. And so the second trial and its condemnation moves into Abraham's defense, but we see that his plea, his reply, it is nothing but lame and hollow. He first offers an inaccurate fear, saying, I thought there was no fear of God in this place, therefore we lied for protection. Then he says, secondly, it was a half-truth. I mean, she really is my half-sister. And then he moves into a third defense, saying, and besides, this is the consistent practice that we have done throughout all our times in the land. And Abimelech, as a righteous king, sees right through this plea. It is completely hollow. There is no substance to it. It's not really a defense at all. It only further condemns Abraham's guilt. And interestingly here, in the way that Abraham points to Christ as a prophet and a mediator, Abimelech is the one who is a righteous king and judge, who points to Christ in his righteousness and in his judgment as the all-knowing king with piercing gaze. And so tonight, are you driven by fear like Abraham? Are you driven by anxiety? What is it that your fears and your anxieties will drive you to do in your irrationality? Because as we see here, if we let our fears drive us, we can do very heinous things. Or are you one who has the habit of half-truths, hiding certain important pieces of information, spinning, coming at things from a certain angle so it's looked at in a different way, thinking, well, it's not lying, though it is very much still deception? Or is it even possible that you have asked your spouse to cover up for you time and again? This text says stop. The Lord says tonight, repent of these things, because they will bring not just great damage to you and your family, but to those who you are sinning against all around you. And so what do we see in the text of Abraham's sentence for this accusation and condemnation? We see here that Abraham deserves death. He has lied to a king. He has given away his wife. He has almost brought death upon a whole people underneath this king as God has threatened. And yet what is Abraham's punishment? What happens? Nothing. Nothing happens. After he is condemned and he gives his hollow plea, nothing happens to Abraham. He's not struck dead by God. He's not killed on the spot by Abimelech. Nothing happens. And this is the irony of this text. The upright, just, and moral king is condemned by God to die. And the guilty, the shameful patriarch is condemned by the king and yet escapes and lives with no punishment. And the question then is, why is there no punishment for Abraham? And we see in the way that God said Abraham would mediate for Abimelech, God has already mediated for Abraham in the dream. God has already represented Abraham in a defense in the dream in some way. And then the question then is, well, why does God mediate for such a guilty patriarch? Because the guilty patriarch who has acted shamefully belongs to God. He is God's son. And then again, the question is, why does this guilty son belong to God? Well, it's because all the way back in chapter 12, Abraham has trusted in God and his promises. Therefore, the man who is guilty of the crime, the one who deserves death, is not punished because God has mediated for his child. So tonight, what guilt on the opposite end, rather than asking, what good thing do you do that makes you think you're right before God? On the contrary, what are the guilty things you've done that makes you think you can't be right before God? What are the sins that plague your heart that make you think you cannot possibly be declared righteous before this perfect and holy judge? Is it because you have disappointed your family greatly, or because you have used and manipulated people throughout your life, or because you know that you are weak and you have failed again and again? Or is it because you have cheated in your friendships, in your marriage? Theft, lies, is it hatred, is it abuse? Is it the dark temptations that plague deep in your heart that you would hope no one would ever hear about? Is it because maybe you did not stop a great evil when you had the chance? Or is it because you have been a bad parent, or because you've made some very bad decisions along the way? What is it that plagues your heart? What is it that you think makes you unjustifiable before God? And the question then is Christ's blood, is Jesus' mediation impotent? Did Jesus disappoint his father? Did Jesus use and manipulate people? Did Jesus fail? Did he cheat? Was he a thief? Did he lie? Did he abuse? Did he suffer from dark sin? Did he make the wrong choices? No. Christ succeeded in every way that you have failed, so that the declaration of your righteousness could be real and true. His blood is not impotent in any way. His mediation is not incompetent in any way, because he has succeeded in every way where you have failed. In every piece of guilt, there stands his righteousness, his holiness and purity and perfection. Enough to even rescue guilty Abraham from death and condemnation. And so we see here, not only does God condemn the moral king, but God also justifies the immoral and the guilty in the man of Abraham. And so moving on to point number 3, we see that God rescues by his mediator. Verses 14 through 18 read, "Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.' To Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It's a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you. And before everyone, you are vindicated. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wounds of those of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So again, Abraham is not condemned to death like he justly deserves. But instead, Abimelech blesses Abraham, similar to what happens with Pharaoh. When Abraham fails in Egypt, he does not leave being sentenced to harm. He leaves with riches, so too in Gerar. Abraham is blessed rather than cursed. He leaves with livestock. He leaves with his wife. And just like the way that Abraham offers Lot any piece of the land in Genesis 13, Abimelech offers Abraham to dwell and to sojourn in any piece of the land that looks good before his eyes. And he even leaves with 1,000 pieces of silver for the mistake of what's happened to Sarah, so that her honor is vindicated. And think about this. Abimelech fears God. Everything that Abraham thought about this pagan king could not have been wrong. Abimelech fears God so much that in humbling himself, he blesses the man that almost destroyed him, his family, and his kingdom. Again, the text shows Abimelech is an upright man. And so the missing piece of the puzzle for why Abraham is not condemned to death is worth thinking about. Because again, Abraham is guilty. Abraham is tried. And yet the result is blessing. And the missing component is the mediator behind the mediator. In the way that Abraham will mediate and pray for and intercede for Abimelech, Christ, the seed of Abraham, the one that Abraham has been waiting for, the one that he has been promised, his very own son, is the mediator who mediates for Abraham. Jesus suffers the death penalty and the pain. He suffers the trial and the condemnation, the wrath and the separation from life that Abraham and Sarah justly deserved. And it's interesting when we think about the New Testament, in the book of Matthew in particular, there's a story that's very similar that takes place. A ruler's wife has a dream where God speaks and she's plagued about a man. And this wife tells the ruler, I've had a dream. Do nothing to this righteous man who stands trial with you today. Do not condemn him. Do not hurt him, for I have been greatly troubled on account of this man. And then Pontius Pilate, the ruler of the land, has a guiltless, perfect, innocent man before him. And he condemns him to death and to curse being hung on a tree. And yet here, God comes to an even more ancient ruler, speaks to him in a dream. And this man has a guilty son of God before him in many ways. And what does he do? He doesn't condemn him to death. He gives him life and blessing. And in many ways, this story of Abraham standing in this court is the inversion, not just of Abimelech and his trial, but of Christ in his trial, the very mediator who saves Abraham's life. Christ pays the price. Christ stands between Abraham and God. Therefore, Abraham lives. And we see here that so too Abimelech lives, because Abraham intercedes. God heals Abimelech and his wives, and he reopens the wounds of all of Abimelech's wives and slaves. And this is significant in the plot of Genesis because in chapter 21, Isaac will be born. The promise is about to be fulfilled. And so the text makes it very clear that the wounds of all the house of Abimelech were sealed up so that Isaac's birth in no way is legitimate. And then in addition, earlier in the text, it says that Abimelech had not come near her and he never even touched her because God knew of Abimelech's innocence. And he wanted to spare him from sudden death if he would have touched the matriarch. And so we see here again in the big story the nations will be blessed by Abraham. The healing that is brought upon the house of Abimelech points to the nations, the Gentiles, being blessed by Abraham and by his seed. And tonight, if you don't know the Lord, if you don't love the Lord, if you don't love scripture, if this story doesn't make a ton of sense to you, think through these two questions. When you stand before God on trial, what will be your defense? Because remember, the hollow defense of Abraham was a total failure. He deserved death, but he is saved. He is rescued by a mediator in Christ. But even the defense that was good, the defense that seemed bulletproof, the defense of the man who was righteous and upright, it failed because God's standard is perfection. God's holiness demands that no sin, no failure, not in the slightest can dwell with him. So the question again, are you perfect? What will you say? How will that ever be enough when you stand before the King? And know this great mediator that we speak of tonight, the King, Jesus himself, invites you and he says, come. To those who are thirsty for the waters of life, come. I will be your mediator. I have suffered for sinners. I will stand between you and God and make you a plea as your advocate. And that King begs you to come. And so in conclusion tonight, we've seen in Genesis 20, there's one simple idea. In God's court, all stand condemned. Yet, God provides a mediator. God condemns the moral, God justifies the immoral, and God rescues by his mediator. And so the problem for all of us, though we have failed, though we are guilty, though we are condemned to death, if we embrace Christ and all of his promises by faith, if we rest on him in his work, we are rescued from sure death on the last day when we stand before the King. And though the death sentence awaits everyone who is not in Christ, God provides a way of salvation to anyone in Christ. And so two closing words. Know that your morality is never enough for a perfect King, and know that your immorality is never too evil for a perfect mediator. Christ alone rescues from guilt and condemnation. Let's pray. Lord, we have sinned grievously this week. We have thought very wicked and evil thoughts. We have wanted very evil and wicked things. We have said and spoken words in great unrighteousness in our hearts and out loud. We have broken your commandments yet again. We have failed and we are guilty like our father Abraham, in whose faith we stand. And we are the seed of this great man Abraham by faith in Christ. And so Lord, we thank you that we are no longer condemned when we have embraced Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that though we are greatly immoral, that you love us because of your Son and his perfection. We ask that for the rest of this evening, we would marvel in these great truths, that we would reflect on this great day to come when we will stand before you, and that those of us who are in Christ will hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. And then we will enter your eternal kingdom. But for those of us who are not in Christ, may we be plagued by our guilt. And may we look to Jesus and the great gift that he offers. Help us this week to obey. Help us this week to be doers of the word because of the great gift that we've been given. We lift up these requests, Heavenly Father, knowing that you hear us and that you know our hearts. We do so, Holy Spirit, as you move us through your word, all in the merit of the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.